Amen. 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 Let God take control of the service. He's already here. Whether you feel Him or not, He is already here. He is with us. And like that last song, we cry out, "You're all I want." What does that mean? You're all I want. We're not saying that you can't live life and you can't work hard to meet your needs and your family's needs. We're saying things like there's no other gods before Him, that there's no other being in this universe that we worship. And you can live life, but life becomes meaningless without God. It is, you can't take that stuff with you into eternity anyways. And that stuff can't heal your soul. So we cry out to God, "You're all I want." We put You first. We seek the kingdom of God first and foremost and above all else. Amen. We continue in today's series, Sticks and Stones. Again, talking about words, talking about...
Are you recording?
Yes, I am recording today. Thank you, Michael. Sticks and Stones, talking about words, talking about how words do affect us. The idea of sticks and stones will break your bones, can break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That whole saying is not true. We understand that words do impact us. It does affect us. It does pierce us to the heart, which we're going to talk a little bit about today. We're talking about words of life today, words that we can speak, speaking words that will positively impact others. Words are powerful. Last week we talked about the overflow of the heart. We talked about power of words. Before that, we talked about the overflow of the heart and how that's where the words come from. And so it matters what we put into our heart. That's what is going to be coming out of us. You know, I've never cared much for the permanency of tattoos. The permanency of tattoos always bugged me. Having tattoos, and not that tattoos are a bad thing. I know some of you have tattoos, so I'm not saying tattoos are a bad thing. But I've just never liked the idea of something permanently being on my skin, something I can't change. That's always just kind of bugged me. I've never gotten over that. And I know some girls, they actually have the makeup that's tattooed on now, so all you have to do is get up and your makeup's already there. But it's always, I just kind of imagine what happens when that same girl decides that she doesn't like the shade of her color. And I've wondered these things. That's why the tattooing makeup just kind of bothers me too. Not that it looks bad, but just what if you want to change? You can't change it. And after I moved out here, I lost my wedding ring. I don't know if you ever noticed, but I still haven't found it. And so I've been thinking about like maybe tattooing a ring on my finger. My wedding ring, that way it's always with me. I never can lose it and I never have to take it off. It's just always there. I've thought about tattooing a wedding ring on me. But that's just something I'm playing with. I had a friend in high school who had a tattoo of it was like a band. But I don't even know if that band exists anymore, whether they're any good. And here he's stuck with that tattoo. It's a permanent thing on his arm, whether that band's good, whatever they've gone on to do, if they're even a band any longer. But that thing is there. He's got that logo of that band there. There are some tattoos out there that I really bet people wish they didn't get. I want to show you a couple of those. I kind of wonder about the person that got this one. No regrets. I mean, what a great idea. On my arm. No regrets. Go through life with no regrets. Except for that's not what it says. It says no regrets. And so you kind of wonder about the person that got that one. Here's another one. He says, never don't give up. So in other words, always give up. It's a double negative. Never don't give up. So you kind of feel bad for the guy that got that particular tattoo. And these things are on there, you know. And you can try to get rid of tattoos. You can try to have them removed. But no matter how hard they try to get them removed, you can still see some of it. The tattoo, a little bit of it is still there. It's kind of like when I was younger and I would take a pen or a marker and I would tattoo myself and draw all over myself. But then when you go to wash it, it doesn't come off right away. And even if you scrub on it, there's still a little bit of it there. It doesn't totally disappear. And that's a little bit what bothers me about the idea of tattooing, even a wedding ring, tattooing something on me that just, you know, it's always there. It's permanently on there. Of course, the wedding ring would be a great idea. But I'm using these as a metaphor, as a way of explaining, understanding the power of the words that we speak, that they tattoo on our hearts. And no matter how much we We try to forgive that person no matter how much we try to move past it. Those words and the effects of those words are still there. You can still, I kind of wonder if people literally wore the words that people said to them, and let's say they forgive and it tries to wash off, you could still literally see those words on them, but you can't see those. You don't get that because it's something that's inside of us. It's something that's in our heart and in our mind. But no matter how much we try to forgive and forget, those words are tattooed on there. They impact us. They affect us. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords." The words of the reckless pierce like swords. In other words, these are words which cut into us. They just pierce into us, and in doing so, they leave a mark like a tattoo on us. They leave this mark in us. They cut right through us. And I don't know if you ever watched this show, but there's a show where this guy likes to do. It's called Mean Tweets. But you think about Facebook, and you think about Twitter, and you think about Snapchat, and how easy it is, because you know people don't see your face, to go in there and just say whatever you want, and just the impact of the words that have had on people through Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat, just the verbal spew that has impacted people's hearts and lives. I want to show you a couple of these. First one is a mean tweet from Bill Nye. And you know, mean tweets, some of them are really bad, so I can't show you the really bad ones. I wouldn't even want to show you the really bad ones. Not in here, at least. But Bill Nye, somebody said this to Bill Nye. Bill Nye wrote a book called Undeniable, and I will forever hate him because he did not name it Undeniable. But it doesn't just impact Bill Nye. It impacts the sports people in the NBA. This one was to Magic Johnson. I'm convinced Magic Johnson has approximately 73 teeth in his mouth. So probably not the meanest tweet in the world. I'm not going to show you those. But it doesn't just impact basketball stars, country stars too. People in the music industry deal with this. Somebody said, "I would rather listen to the sound of my grandpa eating the nectarine for 3 hours and 30 minutes than to listen to a Florida Georgia Line song." And trust me, they get harsher than this, and foul language even. Twitter and Facebook, I mean, just a source where people can just say what they want without people seeing them or stopping them. And the impact that has on people's hearts and people's lives. Today we're talking about words. We're talking about the impact of words. Not just what we do to people. Not just, how we can affect people in a physical aspect, but words. How our words can be used to impact people, both positively and negatively. They can pierce through when nothing else can pierce through. You can wear the toughest armor in the world, and that doesn't stop words from impacting you. You can dress from head to toe in armor, and those words can still get through and hurt you in ways that nothing else can. Not an arrow, not a bullet, not anything. Words can touch you in ways that nothing else can. Often it is a sign of quick wit for people to be able to use words in a sharp way and sometimes in a reckless way. We consider it a sign of quick wit that they're able to be on their feet and just say things that can often be harsh and can often affect the people. You know, people hurt, they hide it, and so we don't always see that they're hurting. We don't always see how our words have impacted them, how they've pierced through. We don't see the effects of it because they hide those pains. They don't want others to see how much they're hurting. But words do impact us. Words can be, like Proverbs 12 says, can be like swords, can pierce right through and can impact us, powerfully impact us. And God warns us about our words. Excuse me. He warns us about our words for really good reasons. And when you think about the impact that words can have, it's important. God warns us about our words, and he says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, he says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." A perverse person stirs up conflict. This person needs this to feel good. This is a person that to help them feel better, they need to stir this up. They need to gossip. They need to stir up this kind of conflict. And this kind of stirring up can destroy friendships. This kind of stirring up can destroy churches. It can impact churches. When we're stirring up and causing this gossip to happen, regardless of the reason for it, it can mess things up pretty bad. Talking in this passage, he talks about gossip. Gossip are those things that are said when people are not around. Yes, there's a lot that can be said to your face. Yes, there's a lot that can be said that can hurt your feelings, said directly to you. But when he's talking about gossip, he's talking about those things that you wait for that person to be gone. You don't want them in the room because you're going to talk about them behind their back. And so that's the idea of gossip. You don't want them there. And we tend to notice it when others do it, but we don't tend to see it when we do it. We tend to somehow have the blinders on when we're just talking. I'm just talking to you. Yes, it's involving this person in the conversation, but I'm just talking to you. But we see it when other people do it. I don't have a problem with gossip or slander, but my neighbor, on the other hand, they've got a real issue with using their words, and they've got a real issue with gossip, and they gossip all the time. You see what's happening here. You see what's taking place. We don't see it in ourselves, but yet here I am doing it when talking about my neighbor. And we don't always think it's all that bad. You don't think it's bad. In Romans 1, we're not going to put it on the screen, but Romans 1, verse 29 through 32, there's this list of all these sinful things that a person could be doing. Murder, strife, deceit, gossips, slanderers, God-haters. And you notice, sandwiched right in there, sandwiched right into it, is gossip. Sandwiched right into that whole thing, gossip and slander. Sandwiched right in there. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4 says this: wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. Wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. So in other words, this is something that not only we speak, but it's something that we listen to as well. Do you pay attention to gossip? Do you pay attention when people are gossiping about someone else? It's something that we're being warned here. In Proverbs, we're being warned not just how we use our words, but also what we're listening to when people are using their words. Are we careful about how we use our words, but are we careful what we're listening to? There's always this question when somebody's involved in gossip, you begin to question, can I trust this person? Can I trust them with my secrets? Can I trust them, if I tell them something, are they going to talk about me? If they're talking to me, can I trust them, and are they a trustworthy person for me to talk to them about? There's always that question there. God warns us about gossip. It impacts not only us, it not only impacts the person you're talking about if they find out, but in general, impacts people, how they view that person. It impacts how we view the person that's doing the talking. Gossip is a malicious thing because of how much it impacts the people that are around. God warns us about gossip, and it impacts families. You ever go for like a holiday, Thanksgiving or whatever, you ever go for a holiday to your families, and you know if you've got one of those families, that is what's going to be taking place when you're there. They're going to be talking about what's going on with the rest of the family, talking about, did you know your sister was doing this? Did you know your aunt was doing that? And you know that's going to be the roundtable discussion. You're prepared for it. For some of you, that's why you go, because you don't want to be that person that's being talked about. And so you go to Thanksgiving or you go to your family event. It impacts us. It impacts our families. And it can divide churches. Pastors would tell you. Pastors will tell you that negative words have one of the biggest impact on churches. It erodes churches. When we're talking about each other, it can horribly impact churches. And I'm thankful. I'll just say this for the record. I don't believe this is a gossiping church. I'll just say that for a record. I'm grateful that you are excellent with your words. As far as I know, you guys are excellent with your words. And it's one of the great privileges of being a part of this church is that you use your words well. But gossip can impact churches. It can erode our trust in the Word of God when we're it can erode how the effects of the Word of God in a church. Often the Bible talks in terms of warning and talking about our words, you know, talking about do not be caught off guard. If it's a big deal to God, it should be a big deal to us. If God is trying to put the warning out there saying this is in His Word, saying this is a big deal to me to be careful with your words, it should be a big deal to us on how we use our words. The Bible teaches us to be accountable to the words that we use, that we do not speak them carelessly. The Bible teaches us to be very careful with how we use our words towards others. If I find someone talking about me, if I find out they talked about me, it bugs me. It can irritate me that, you know, hey, even if it's not a bad thing, not a real bad thing, it still can bug me. But if I find you talking about my wife, if you ever want to see me upset, that's when I'm going to get upset. Because I see these words being used carelessly, and not carelessly against just me, but against someone else. God teaches us to be careful about our words. And, you know, the thing about, we're called the bride of Christ. So I don't want you think about that. You think about how I don't want you talking about my wife. How I don't want you using your words carelessly about someone that I love, my bride. But God feels the same way. He calls us the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and God is very protective of His bride. I don't want you talking about my family. God calls us His family. God cares about how people are talking about His family and the words that are being used about His bride, about His family. We need to heed that warning. The Bible speaks to us about gossip. It speaks to us about slander. It speaks to us about criticism. It speaks to us about complaining. The Bible actually says, do everything without complaining. We're to be doing whatever we do without complaining. We do with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Some people are just wired this way, though. You know, the weather is too hot. The music is too loud. On and on. It's not the right temperature. It's not the pews are too uncomfortable. And, you know, when people are like this in a workplace or anywhere, it can drain the life out of the room. It's hard to want to be around people that are negative all the time, complaining and criticizing. You know, speaking of criticism, with marriages, they say statistically, and I don't know all the statistics on it, but they say that negative words is one of the biggest indicators towards divorce. How much we use our negative words is a big indicator whether that person is going to stay married or not. Our words are incredibly important, not just in a church, but also for our marriages, for our families, in jobs, at our work. People quit jobs. You know, people quit jobs because of lack of encouragement, because they don't get enough of positive words, but they hear a lot of the negative words. So God warns us about our words, but God not only warns us, but He encourages us about right words. Looking at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 again, it says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. Now, we got that part. We got this idea of what reckless words do. I've been speaking on this for a few weeks now. We're getting this idea of what reckless words can do. The importance of how we are careful about those piercing, reckless words. But you finish that verse, the tongue of the wise brings healing. So a believer is not to be reckless, but wise. We're not to be reckless with our words, but we are to be careful with our words, and we are to be wise with our words. We are to be wise as Christians. God calls us to be wise. And words often indicate whether we have wisdom or not. What we say, people will judge us by whether we are wise or whether we're not wise by our words. Words are a strong indicator of that kind of wisdom. Does that mean that we cannot joke? Yeah, we can joke. We can joke, we can have fun, we can have a good time, but we are to be wise about our words. So in other words, careful, not that we can't joke, but careful what we're joking about. Careful about when we're joking about it. Because a wise tongue can bring healing. The wise person sees past their own need to be noticed. They see past their own need to have somebody laugh at their joke, their own need to be noticed by that person, their own need to show how funny or how what they can do with their words. They see past their own need and they notice the other person. They see past their own need to feel good about themselves on behalf of the other person, and they're able to see the other person instead, see their hurts, see their pains, see their frustrations, see what that person is going through, see what that person is dealing with. And that person hides it, and they hide it well. But when we stop focusing on our own need to sound funny or to have someone think we're cool or whatever, but we see the person we're actually talking to or talking about and what that person is dealing with. You know, Jack and Jill looked normal. Jill looked normal, but acted reserved. Jack would make little comments about her awkwardness. You know, she acted in the workplace. She was just this reserved woman, and she didn't let people see the real her. And so what Jack saw wasn't the real her, and he began to make jokes about her awkwardness, comments about how she was acting, and Jill would force a laugh. She would force a smile, act like, go along with it, thought he was funny. But then she would go to the bathroom and she would cry. Jack never noticed the fear. Jack never noticed the anxiety. Jack never saw the depression that Jill struggled with. He never saw all those issues. He never saw her cry. Instead, the wise person will use their words to bring healing. I want to show you a chart on the screen. I believe I put it in the PowerPoint. It does not look good on the screen, but that's okay. You can still see it. That was my mistake on the PowerPoint. But on the left side, you see words that can cause hurt, words that can cause hopelessness. And on the right side, you see how we could use our words for healing. I want to tell you a story about it's the Good Samaritan, but a story with a twist. We're going to talk about Jack and Jill here again. Jill is struggling with her emotional pain. So another guy named Billy comes along, and he sees her, and she is wounded by Jack. She's hurt by Jack. She's crying because of what Jack said. And Billy comes along, and Billy begins to speak words. Instead of lifting her up and helping her, he begins to speak words of hurt to her. He tells her things like, "You're too emotional. You just need to stop being sad. Why are you afraid all the time? Stop acting so stupid." And he begins to speak these words of hurt. And then he moves on. And then Bob comes along, and Bob, instead of lifting her up and helping her out and encouraging her, seeing her crying there, Bob begins speaking words of hopelessness. "You are never going to get anywhere in life like this," he tells her. "You won't amount to anything. You are going to end up without a job and without friends." He begins speaking these words of hopelessness to her. So then Joey comes along. Joey speaks words of healing. He sees how Jill is struggling. And so he tells her, "You can make it. You can do it. You are a beautiful woman. You are a blessing. I'm glad to have you work with me at this job. I'm glad to have you on my work crew." And he begins to speak words of encouragement, words of healing. Now we see in this story, we see the way that God wants us to be. I'm sorry, it's not on the screen anymore. The way that God wants us to be, speaking words of healing, but the way that we could use our words painfully, words of hurt, words of hopelessness. God calls us to be wise. God calls us to be wise. God encourages us to use right words, and not only do you use right words, but use them and speak them at the right time. It is powerful when the right person says the right thing at the right time. I don't know if you've ever been there or had that happen to you, where somebody just says the right thing, and it's not just the right thing, but it was the right moment when you needed to hear it, and how it encouraged you in such a way because you needed it right then, and they said it right then. speaking the right thing at the right time. Proverbs chapter 25, 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. In other words, these are words that are spoken at the right time. Not just the right words, but they're spoken at the right time. And when you hear those kinds of words, they are a treasure. It's like apples of gold in settings of silver. These right words spoken at the right times are so valuable to you. This should be our prayer. This should be our prayer that we pray that God would help us to say the right words at the right time to the right person. This should be everyone's prayer, that we can be used by God to use our words at the right moment so we can lift and encourage somebody at the right time when they need it. Let that be our prayer today. I pray for all of you guys. Some of you are teachers in school, and I pray for you that you would be able to use your words at the right moment, at the right time, and the right words to encourage those young people, to encourage those kids that you could speak. And I know there's limits on what you can say and can't say in school. I know there's limits on what you can't say in certain environments. But I pray that God would allow you to be able to speak the right words at the right time, because you can impact those young kids, those young people, in such a way. Words have the ability to tattoo not only negative things, but tattoo a blessing on us in such a way that nothing else can. And when you can say words at the right time, and I just think about teachers in school, when you can say words at the right time, in the right place, at the right moment, it can tattoo a blessing on them that will bless them for the rest of their lives. Can you think of people who are able to tattoo blessings on you? I know tattoo is probably a bad example to use in a church, but can you think of somebody who is able to tattoo a blessing on you? I think of people in my own life. I used this one earlier this week, but Pastor Del Lawson, he used to pastor the Marian Church of God Seventh Day. He's now retired, but he was somebody, and he's a brother of Nathan Lawson, who's in our church. He was somebody that, when I was younger, was able to tattoo blessings into my life. I would go around with him, and we'd hang. He'd preach at my youth camps, and he was able to, at that time in my life, speak things that I needed to hear, that tattooed blessings in my life. He encouraged me. I remember one time I called him up, and my parents were going through marital issues, and I was struggling. And so I called him up, and I said, Pastor Del, does the Bible show us that God truly loves us? Can we know for certain that the Bible shows us that God loves us individually? And that man took the time and walked through the scriptures with me and showed me all of that. And what a blessing to have people like that in our lives. I think of when I was in Springville. There was a woman named Susan Gregory, who I was going through some a period of struggle, some depression, some issues. I was around 17 years old, and Susan Gregory, that woman at Springville Academy, she managed to speak some things into my life that just encouraged me, lifted me up, and was able to help me to keep on going while at that school. I love people like that in my life, able to speak the right thing at the right time. I remember when I was in college, and I had a really bad time. I went through this church planting assessment course, and it was provided by my college. And they had said some pretty harsh things to me during the course of that. They don't even hardly know me, but yet they had said some pretty harsh things because I wasn't taking the course too seriously. I was trying to breeze through the course, and they said some pretty harsh negative things. So I went to this counselor afterwards, and this man, and I know he's a counselor, but this man spoke some just incredible encouragement into my heart that kept me going through college, saying the right things at the right time. And it's not just the right word. We can say the right word, but saying it at the right time. And God used, in the Bible, God raised the prophets to speak right words at the right time, to speak words of repentance, words of deliverance, words of warning. This is the image that God uses. Look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 1. God uses Ezekiel to speak the right words, his words, God's words, at the right time for the nation of Israel. And look at verse 1. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" Well, the answer to that question, of course, in my mind, if I were there, would be no. These bones are dead. They're dried. These things are not coming back to life. There's no way. That'd be my answer to God at that point. Can these things become living people again? "Oh, sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." That's his way out. And the answer was no, they couldn't. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord." So Ezekiel, he's having this vision and he's seeing these bones, and can they live? No, they can't live, but anything. That God, you can do anything. You alone know the answer to that. So God tells Ezekiel, "I'm going to give you a message. I'm going to give you the right words to speak." So let's see what God says to these bones. He says, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So God tells him, says to speak to these bones, "You're going to live. I'm going to rebuild you, and you are going to live. You will know that I am the Lord." This was God's message. Only God could say that. Nobody else could say that kind of word of life. Only God can speak those things. So he goes on, "I spoke this message just as you told me." Ezekiel is saying, I delivered the message just as you gave it to me. "Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together, attached them as complete skeletons. Then I watched muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them." So he spoke it. He delivered the word, and he begins to watch. He waits. Okay, let's see what God's going to do. Let's see what incredible things God's going to make happen. And what begins to take place? The body begins to reform. Now, you have to understand this is a vision. I don't think Ezekiel was expecting this to see this happen in real life, although it has. Dead have come to life when God spoke it. But this isn't a vision. And so he begins to see all this begin to take place, and the bodies form. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man." So up to this point, there's no breath of life in them. It's just a body. God, half your word came true. Half of what you said to me has come true. I know that you told me you're going to touch and heal me, and I feel pretty good right now, but only half of it's come true. God, I know that you said if I pray that you'll answer prayer, but only half of that's come true right now. I know that I'm praying for my marriage, but you know, so far, only my half has come true right now. I'm the only one loving in this marriage. Only half of it's come true. Only the bodies have come together. He says to speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again." So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. God told them to speak life. God told Ezekiel to speak life, his message of life, to those bones, to speak life. And then to listen. Ezekiel listened to what God said. Ezekiel spoke it, and then Ezekiel stood back and said, "Okay, God, I spoke what you said. Now I'm going to watch and see what you do." And what happens? They come to life, a great army. I know this has to do with the Israelites. I know that this message was for what God was doing with the Israelites. But there is also an example for us here today. Can God bring your dead marriage to life? Can God bring life to your soul? Can God bring peace and joy and hope to you? Can God bring peace to your heart? Can God bring joy? I know that you might be struggling with feeling that joy, but can God bring that to you? Can God speak that into you? Can God bring that to you? Can God restore you? Can He bring hope to you? Can God bring life to your spiritually dead bones? The answer is yes. With God, all things are possible. This has a lot to do with what we speak as well. To say what God says and to watch what God does. God tells Ezekiel, you speak what I'm going to tell you to say. And then you say it. And God gives us His word. And we can speak His word. Speak what God says over us. But all too often, we say the stuff that God is not saying. Instead of saying what God is saying, you know, when you're scared and alone and the stuff you're telling yourself, I have no one. I'm all alone. Everyone has forsaken me. And yet all the while, Hebrews 13:5 says, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, we're saying to ourselves, the addiction is too strong. The diagnosis is too great. It's too much of bad news for me. There's no hope. But that's not what God is saying. In Romans 5:5, he's given a different kind of hope. He says, and hope does not disappoint. This kind of hope that God is giving does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God has given us a different kind of hope. You're saying there's no hope, and yet God says there is hope, and it will not disappoint you. You're telling yourself all the while, I have no future. God has no plan for me. And yet in 2 Corinthians 2:9, it's written, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You're telling yourself, I don't have a future. I don't have a goal or a destination. And God all the while is saying, yes, you do. You just don't know it yet, but I have a plan for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Stop speaking hopelessness and insults against yourself. Stop speaking these negative things. Instead, start speaking life. Start speaking life. In the vision of the bones, Ezekiel's having that vision. And yes, it was about national Israel. Yes, it was about what God was going to do with Israel. But it's a foreshadowing of what God wants to and can do in you and in me. And what God wants to do for us right now. And through, it's a foreshadowing of what Jesus would come and do for us. That He would die on the cross for us and be able to bring us that eternal life and that hope and that real life that comes through Jesus Christ. God speaks life. God speaks words of light. God's words are more powerful than any other word that can have impact on you. Yes, words can be like swords and can pierce right through and affect us in incredible ways. But God, when God speaks, it brings life and it brings light. Like Ezekiel the prophet, we hear God's word in Scripture. We hear it. Lord God, we see what Your Word says. And then we begin to speak what God's Word says. And we believe what God says. And we can watch and see what God does in our life. Question for you. Can these bones live again? And the answer is, yes, they can.